Joshua chapter 14. For those of you who are visiting with us, let me note for you that on the back of your bulletin, if you want to take notes, there is an outline of this morning's message. Joshua chapter 14, I'll read now verses 6 through 15. No. Boy, that typist of mine. I'll be doing portions from 14 and 15. Right now I'm going to read 14, 6 through 15. God's Word. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on the day Moses swore to me, on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. Let's pray. Our Father, we would that we would have rest from war, but it's not our lot, for we are in spiritual battle. But we ask your blessing as we look into your word and learn lessons from our older brother Caleb. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as I was lurking in the Sunday school class, one of the topics that came up was learning how to do things properly and planning. Planning for projects and such. And one of the statements was made was that man, when he's planning things, often needs help, whereas God doesn't. Now, there's an organization that some of you may have heard of called SCORE. I forget what the S stands for. Society, perhaps. Service Corps of Retired Executives. That's exactly what it sounds like. Old retired guys. But they haven't exactly been put out to pasture. What they do is they help people with startup businesses, people like me who have no clue about business, no business sense, whatever, and they help them with whatever they need. They give them advice. They show them resources. They'll help them set up books, tell them how to get to other people who can help them. God also uses old people, or let's just say a little bit older people, who are experienced in the church. He expects the older men to teach and lead and mentor the younger men. He expects the women to be Titus 2 women who will mentor the younger ladies in their midst. And so we come to the story about Caleb, 85 years old, ready to go out and conquer the world, literally. And what we see here is that God gives his people gifts. And he expects us to use them for his kingdom glory. And he does not put an age limit on those gifts. So let's take a look as an example at Caleb's faith. First of all, he had a long-term faith. Secondly, he had a muscular faith. And third, he had a seasoned faith. First, long-term faith. We're going to be looking a lot into the book of Numbers this morning, as well as in Joshua. And I call your attention to Numbers chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. Numbers 14, beginning at verse 6. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Caleb, you may recall, was one of the two spies that Moses sent out into the land of Canaan, who came back with a favorable report. He and Joshua went out, and the others came back and they said, "Oh, woe is me, those guys are too big, they've got too many weapons, their cities are too fortified." Oh, you could hear them whining. But Caleb and Joshua, they stood up and they made a report saying, "God is on our side. It is with God and for whom and for God and through God that we fight any of these battles, because he sent us." A couple of things that we see here about that whole scenario. First is, Israel sided with the ten. The other ones. Israel listened to the report of the unfaithful spies and came back and said all those things about the fortified cities. Remember, some of these people even had advanced military technology. They had chariots. And the chariots in some places were reinforced with iron plate. This is something that Israel's army had never seen. This is something that Israel's army had nothing like. And these people came back, and in their own vision, their own view, their own strength, they said, "We're toast. We can't beat those people." Israel was afraid. They were really afraid. Imagine this. These are the same people who had come out of Egypt. These are the same people who, when they put their foot into the Red Sea, saw it dry up and saw the water pile up, and walked through and didn't even get their feet wet. And they stood there on the other side and they saw Pharaoh's army try to follow them and drown. These were the same people that these 10 spies were coming back to and saying, "We can't do this. We're too weak. We're too little. One would think that this memory being so fresh in their minds that they would say something like, "Go away, we know the power of God. We know His miracle working. We know His strength. We know His love. We've seen it. We've experienced it." But no, what did they say? They wanted to go back to Egypt. They said, "Let's choose ourselves a leader and go back to Egypt." What was awaiting them in Egypt? More slavery. And I'm relatively sure that Pharaoh wasn't happy with them after losing his armies. So the slavery that they had previously experienced was probably going to look like a picnic if they were to go back to Egypt. But that's what they wanted. They would rather face that than the Canaanites with God's power. This, friends, is something called apostasy. What does that mean? It means that the Israelites who had been through that great miracle now turned their backs on God. Now turned to something else. They no longer had faith in the same God who had done all these miracles in their lives. We, on the other hand, only have the death and resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And individuals and churches turn their backs on Him. Oh, sure, He can raise Jesus from the dead. Oh, sure, He can send back the Holy Spirit to live in us and to dwell in us as His temple, but I don't know about the hard stuff. I don't know about Him getting me through my day. It's apostasy, and it's rampant in this country today. It's rampant in the churches in this country today. We should not turn our backs. We should not accept weak-kneed teaching from the pulpits, from the Sunday school teachers, from the publishers. Caleb didn't. The Israel sided with the 10. But on the opposite side of that, we have Caleb. Caleb stood strong. He stood firm. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Certainly, with certainty, for sure, absolutely, we can do this because God's doing it. We may have the arms, God has the victory. You notice that Caleb was a little, quick to jump. Caleb didn't say, "Okay, let's get into a planning session here. Let's plot out our strategy." He said, "Let's go up now." How could Caleb be so certain? What kind of certainty did he have? How could he stand up to all of Israel as well as Canaan? Because that's what he had to do. He had to stand against two enemies, the Canaanites and the Israelites. They wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua. That hurts, I'm told. Well, first of all, I suspect that Caleb was just a strong-willed individual. That's how God made him. God wanted to use Caleb in certain ways, and so He made him strong-willed. But he wasn't just a bull-headed macho man. Going back to Numbers again, chapter 14, verse 8 says this: If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and He will give it to us. He may have been bullheaded, but he wasn't stupid. He knew wherein the victory was won. It was by God. Caleb's faith was not in Caleb. Caleb's faith was not in the Israelite army. Caleb's faith was not in the leadership of Joshua. It was in the God who had made promises to Abraham, Isaac, Moses, that this land would be Israel's. Not might be, not could be, it would be Israel's. The hand of the Lord will accomplish this. And so Caleb stood strong in the Lord. That's history. That's before Israel even crossed the Jordan. So, he had long-term faith from way back when he'd been sent out and before. When he got sent out with the spies and got back and made the report, that wasn't his first day on the job. He had a well-developed faith already. But let's look at his muscular faith. I used this term last week, and it's, you know, it's putting action to our faith. Caleb put his faith to work. He didn't just carry his big old King James Bible with the tabs and sit down and listen to people and do nothing. Now, there's nothing wrong with tabs in your Bible. But there's something wrong with tabs in your Bible if you just sit there with it and never act as though you believe it and trust God. So how did Caleb put this faith into action? First, he claimed his inheritance. Now we're over to Joshua, chapter 14, verse 12. Caleb, he says, "Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Caleb went to Joshua and he said, "Hey, you know, God made me a promise, and I've come for my allotment. Moses passed it on, it's time for me to get it." But you see, Caleb isn't here looking for some kind of welfare handout. He's willing to work for it. It's been promised to him, but he knows that there's work to be done in order for him to claim it. He noted that the Anakim, the people of the land who were giants in the eyes of the spies, were still there. They were the same people that the Israelites were afraid of. These were the big guns. And they were still there. Caleb not only asked for his inheritance, but he asked for the toughest neighborhood in the region. He said, "I want to go and take the ghetto. I want to take Watts. I want to take inner city Philadelphia. I want to take the tough spot. The hill country where the tough fighters are." And he promised that he would, with God's help, overcome. Have you ever wondered how you could overcome? How can we overcome? The odds against every individual human being, whether he be a Christian or not, are pretty great to start with. Then add to the fact that you are a Christian in a non-Christian and anti-Christian society, the odds get greater. How can we possibly overcome? Well, there's only one way, and it's not by pulling myself up by my spiritual bootstraps. It's not by doing it myself. It's by counting on the God who makes the promises and always keeps them. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, wait a minute. You're supposed to do the amens. Works for me. Caleb claimed his inheritance. Next thing we see is Caleb was willing to put up, not shut up. In Joshua chapter 15, verses 13 to 17, we find this. In accordance with the Lord's command to him, Joshua gave to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, a portion in Judah. Henry, would you like to read this? It has a lot of Hebrew names. Okay. Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Arba was the forefather of Anak. From Hebron, Caleb drove out three Anakites, Sheshai, Ahiman, Talmai, descendants of Anak. From there he marched against the people living in Debir, formerly called Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, I will give my daughter Aksah in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksah to him in marriage. Caleb went to work. He didn't just talk a good game and say, oh yeah, we got to go out and beat all these Anakites and we're going to take the land of Canaan. He went out and did it. But he got to a point where he knew that he was going to need a little help. And obviously God spoke to him about getting a little help. And to us in modern days, for us to say, well, and he offered his daughter up. That sounds a little odd at best. But it wasn't odd. First of all, marriage was arranged in those days. So all he was doing was arranging it, and he was only going to give his daughter to a man of faith. He wasn't against asking for help. I want to read you one of my favorite accounts in the Old Testament. It's found in Exodus chapter 18. Verses 14 to 24. Exodus 18, picking up at verse 14. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses answered him, because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws. Moses' father-in-law replied, what you are doing is not good. You and all these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You can't handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I'll give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws, and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. Well, what's all that about? Yeah. Ask for help, but not that kind. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, said, look, son, you're bringing too much on yourself. You're going to burn out. You need to ask for help. And doesn't God teach us, even in the New Testament, through Paul, what are Christians supposed to do, brothers and sisters? They are supposed to bear one another's burdens. And so, Caleb put out the word. And he said, I need somebody to take this town. And Othniel, his nephew, came and he took the town. He smote them Anakites. And then he came and claimed his prize. In the book of Judges, we read that Othniel later became a judge. And he went to war again, and he was faithful in the eyes of the Lord. And he led Israel for a number of years. Faith without works, James wrote, is dead. Brothers and sisters, if we claim to have faith and there are no feet to that faith, then something's missing, and there's reason to question whether your faith is real, whether your faith is in the living and true God. Jesus said, the tree will be known by its fruit. A Christian should have Christian fruit. So he had this muscular faith. But we need to look at the idea that Caleb also had a seasoned faith. Faith is something that grows with use. Some of you still go to the gym. Some of you get up and pretend that you're going to go to the gym. I gave up even pretending. Yes, Henry looks at pictures of the gym, but I know the theory. The theory is when you go to the gym, you work the muscles. Why? So you'll make them bigger. They'll get stronger, and faith muscles get stronger with use, with working out. Caleb's faith was seasoned both by time and usage. Sometimes when a famous person becomes a Christian, we make the mistake of putting them on the front lines of ministry immediately. People might listen to them because of their celebrity, we reason. But many a star has fallen because of this strain put on them too soon, hands laid on them too soon. But you see, Caleb was no flash in the pan. He wasn't some new guy. As far as we can tell from Scripture, he was always a serious and dedicated follower of God. He had a seasoned faith. What do we know about that seasoned faith? Well, the first thing we know is that Caleb's faith was full orbed. Wasn't shallow. Wasn't for today when things are nice and the sun is shining. It was also for wartime. You might have noticed as I read through, in three different places in that first passage I read, it says that he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. You can find that in some other places as well. In Numbers and Deuteronomy, there are passages which say that Caleb followed God wholeheartedly. He followed God with his whole heart. He gave himself fully, wholly, totally, completely, wholeheartedly to God and his work, the cause of following God Almighty. Do you suppose he came and asked Joshua for that land so that he could build a big manor house and have lots of servants? I don't suspect that that was the case. He did it because God had said this land had to be conquered. And Caleb, you're one of my men who will lead in the conquering of this land. And he didn't sit back at the rear HQ somewhere and send out messengers, lieutenants, you know, they're a dime a dozen. He didn't send people out. He went out and fought the battles with them. He was a working general. Caleb spoke of his faith, and he lived his faith. Again, imagine, you know, he had to stand up not only to the enemies of Israel and our God, but to Israel as well. How could a man do that if he was not a man full of faith? In Acts chapter 6, we read about the appointing of the first deacons, the first class of deacons in the church. And the church was charged this way. Acts 6, verse 3, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." This is who we have here in Caleb. He was certainly qualified to be a deacon. He was qualified to be a leader of God's people. His faith was full-orbed. But not only that, his faith was instructive. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, we read, "But my righteous one will live by faith." Now, we've all heard that. That phrase is found in several different places in God's Word. But we often miss the second part of that verse, which says, "And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him." You get that? I'm going to read the whole thing again. "But my righteous one," this is God speaking, "my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him." Raise your hand if you want to be in a position of God not being pleased with you. Just for the sake of the tape, nobody raised their hand, which is indicative of people who have some understanding of who God is. You don't want God mad at you. You don't want a righteous God to be a righteous and angry God with you as the focal point of his anger. God expects those of us who call ourselves Christians to live and to act like Caleb. No, we don't have to go out and smite people with the sword. Although it may come to that, who knows? But he wants us to walk the walk as well as talking the talk. They're both included in the act of living Christianly. He wants our faith to be long term. He wants it to be muscular, and he wants us to grow to be seasoned saints. He wants us to stand up to our own temptations. He wants us to stand up and be counted among his people, not to hide. He wants us to stand for the fatherless and the widows. Let's take just one little example for today. Most of us know that we're in economic hard times. It's a hard thing to miss these days, and most of us here in this room have felt it. You've felt it. There's the point. Has your neighbor felt it? Have the other members of your congregation felt it? Is there somebody in this congregation who could use help that you have? Something that you have? Something that you can give? Be it time, or talent, or treasure? The problem is that if you just meet with those brothers and sisters for an hour, well, this morning it'll be more like 2 hours, on Sunday morning, how are you going to know what their needs really are? We need to know one another. We need to pray with one another. We need to share with one another. We need to bear one another's burdens.
Amen.
Is there anyone in this congregation that needs help that you know of? Well, if there's some way you can help them, it's your duty. If there's someone in this congregation who you think might need a little help, it's your duty to find out. Now, you know, some of us can get a little intrusive when we're asking questions. All right, I charge all the rest of you who might get asked a question like that, don't get offended. They're trying to be brotherly and sisterly. They're trying to be Christian. They're trying to act like Caleb. That's beginning at home with our expressions of faith. Why? Because God made us a family, and he wants us to prove our faith by being obedient to him. and living in family. Now, I want you to note that there are a number of congregations today who have believed the ten. They believe the unfaithful spies who come back and say, man, this land is hostile. So what we need to do is we need to become them. We have to play their music. We have to tell their jokes. We have to be raunchy in our sermons. And we have to, well, maybe not even call them sermons. How about little talks? And we have to not mention the Bible too much because they might get offended by that. My response is, tough, deal with it. Because we're supposed to preach the Bible. We're supposed to teach the Bible. We're supposed to live the Bible. We're supposed to be Caleb. And it's worth noting that if you look at Numbers chapter 14, verses 23 and 24, which we're not going to do right this instant, but I want you to look at it later and note that those who believed the ten, they were punished. Putting our faith to work has no relationship to age. When we talk about Caleb, we always note his age. He was 40 when he went out as a spy. He was 85 when he asked for this land so he'd go out and fight for it. But we need to remember that Caleb wasn't always old. Caleb was a relatively young man when he went out as a spy. And he was faithful that day too. You don't have to get old. You don't have to be 85 to be faithful. There's no right age to serve the Lord. Oh, by the way, there's also no right age to stay away from or go to the ladies' retreat.
Amen, brother.
There's no proper age for us to develop the gifts which God has bestowed on us. There's no proper age for us to use them to serve God and His people. But works must be based upon faith. It's important that we develop who we are in Jesus Christ. In other words, it's important to be before we do. It's more important for us to be in Christ, to be His, to be absorbed by Him, and to absorb all that we can of Him. That's more important than the doing. But you see, when we be, we will do. It's a natural outgrowth of being in Christ that we will want to serve Him by serving His people. He doesn't need anything from me. He doesn't need me to tithe. He doesn't need me to bear people's burdens. He can do it all. But He wants me to. Therefore, obedience is involved. We need to know that we are His. We need to be His. And the fruit will naturally flow from it. So, now, going back to SCORE. Service Corps of Retired Executives. I would like everybody who's over the age of 30 to stand, if you're able. The rest of you look around. Here's SCORE. These are the not retired and probably not very executive elders. These are people who've been through it. These are people with whom you can talk, to whom you can talk, to whom you can relate. Okay, please sit. I want everybody under 30 to stand. Some of these are a little bit older. Nikki's almost 30. And so you younger ones can come to them and talk and learn. But all of you can go to these other ones who were standing a few minutes ago. And they can be your mentor, your coach, your confessor if you want. Somebody who you can go to and learn to trust and build a relationship and say the things that you won't even say to your parents or your siblings. You can sit. Thank you. We're community because God made us a community. And we're a community of Calebs. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for making us who we are. We're in different places. But as long as we're in you, we're in the right place. We pray that more and more of us can handle more and more of the meat of the word and dispose of the milk and leave that for those who need it. We pray that you would teach us to be Calebs, that we will have strong, mature, seasoned faith that will continue to grow as we grow closer to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.